Well, here we are. We are in December, and as I do every year at about this time, actually earlier this week, I ask myself, what am I going to preach on this year for a Christmas series? Last year, I preached on the gifts that Jesus received from the wise men and how they related to Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was an interesting study, for sure, at that last year. And this year, I've titled my series, What's Your Story? And one of many things I really appreciated about the time I had while in school at seminary was that there were students there of all ages, all backgrounds, and literally from all around the world. I got to meet a lot of people at my time of school. Then my last year of seminary, I was a part of a group who organized school events to help foster fellowship with other students and students with faculty. And being a part of that group, I ended up connecting a lot with new students. And as part of and when I got to know these new students, I usually wanted to hear, what's their story? You know, what was the story behind how they got to school there? What brought them there? What had God done in their lives and their testimonies? I heard stories of tragedy and loss and disappointment as well. But the Lord brought them through or was giving them comfort if they were in the middle of it. You see, everyone has a story. One of my friends from school, before he went to seminary, he taught music in a school. I'm not sure if it was elementary or high school, I don't remember. Another friend was had a business in landscaping and taught landscaping at a vo-tech school until he ended up at seminary. Another pastor friend was a pastor for a long time, and he had a number of trials right before he left his last church and came to school. So many stories. Many of you have heard my testimony or heard parts of my story that brought me to ministry or even to this church. But all of you here have a story too. You might have a life-changing story, one of these, God does something and changes your life significantly. Others of you might be thinking, I've had an uneventful life. I really don't have a story. But I assure you, whether you think your story is important or not, if the love of Christ is in you and you have received His forgiveness and salvation, you have a story worth sharing. All of you. We all have a story. And I hope that you take some opportunities in this Christmas season to share your story with others. And as we enter this holiday season, the time when we remember the birth of Christ, I'll begin by looking at a couple who probably didn't realize the importance of their story. I'll be looking at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Some of you might be thinking about the Christmas story and you might be wondering, I don't remember them in the Christmas story. Zechariah, Elizabeth? But they're a part of it. You see, there was a prophecy that there would be one who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. A voice calling in the desert, preparing the way. We know this person is John the Baptist, the one who is the voice calling in the desert, preparing the way. And even though God knew that John the Baptist would come and fulfill that prophecy, his birth is a bit of a miracle itself. He is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's begin to look at their story. We'll be looking at the book of Luke, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, And I'll be starting with verse 5. Luke 1, 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So when we are looking at this passage, we're seeing that this is coming before we hear about Mary and Joseph. The Christmas story that we typically read at Christmas time is Luke chapter 2. And so this is a part of the Christmas story, and it is coming right before. But anyways, getting to Zechariah, he was a priest, and we're told that he was in the division of Abijah. Well, does that mean anything to us? Well, I'll just give you a little background. There were 24 divisions. Each division served in the temple for 1 week at a time, and they served two times a year. So basically, they would serve twice a year. 2 weeks a year, I should say. As a priest, on top of their usual duties, they served in the temple those 2 weeks. Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And I want you to take a moment and think about why that information would be important. Zechariah is serving as a priest, and his wife is a descendant of the priestly line of Aaron. Priests were able to marry any Israelite, but to marry from the priestly line was considered even more special. Great priestly roots, right? We are also told what kind of people Zechariah and Elizabeth were. They were upright in the sight of God. They lived their lives serving the Lord. They observed all the Lord's commands. They were obedient to His word and followed the regulations blamelessly because they desired to live their lives pleasing to the Lord. Yet there was something missing. They had no children. That's what was missing. Elizabeth was barren, and though they wanted children, they were unable to have them. And I would imagine, as they kept getting older, they were met with continued disappointment. Every time hoping that they would have a child. Now we're told that they were well along in years, past the childbearing years, is really what this is telling us. Not only was there a void of not having a child, you also have to realize that as they've progressed in age, their hope of having one also faded. You see, this isn't something far removed from us. There are many people, maybe even around in our communities, or people that we know that have been disappointed to the point of losing hope. Maybe that's you even. I think for the Israelites, it was seemingly like that for the Israelites. There was a prophecy of a coming Savior. There was a Messiah that was promised to come, and generation after generation, they thought they would see the Messiah, their Savior. But each generation was disappointed. The Messiah wasn't there. So I think the Israelites kind of understood some of that disappointment at this time. Maybe you can identify with Elizabeth in wanting a child, or maybe it is wanting a spouse, or maybe you're wanting a peaceful life, or whatever it might be that brings disappointment. We must have our hope grounded in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's where we need to start, with Jesus. But let's continue reading, because this scripture is actually building up. It's building up as we move along in it. So verses 8 through 10. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Here we're seeing a little look at what happened during the time that those divisions served their 1 week of service. Not everyone entered the temple. There was, if you remember about the temple, there's a couple of parts in the temple. You have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And you have to realize that this is the rebuilt temple, as the temple that was built by Solomon had been destroyed. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a curtain. At the time of Solomon, the Holy of Holies held the Ark of the Covenant. But at the time of Herod, they're not really sure what was in the Holy of Holies. Some think it was probably empty. But only the chief priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. The holy place that was not behind the curtain was a place where lampstands, the table for the bread of the presence, and the altar of incense. And you really have to go through some of the Old Testament when they're building the temple to understand a lot of what those meant. But I'm just kind of fast-forwarding here. This is where Zechariah was chosen by lot to serve, was in the area that held those lampstands and the table and the altar of incense. And that's where he would burn incense every day. And it's while Zechariah was in this holy place that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So let's read on about that, verse 11 through 17. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah is going about his work, burning incense in this holy place. It's just him in there. Everyone else is outside praying and worshiping. But all of a sudden, there's someone else with Zechariah in this place. Zechariah was startled. He was gripped with fear. And when he realized he was in the presence of God's angel, he had that fear. And we know in Scripture that such a response was not uncommon when someone was confronted by an angel. The angel here comforts Zechariah, telling him not to be afraid, and that Zechariah's prayer has been heard. Then the angel drops kind of a bombshell message. He tells Zechariah his wife will have a baby boy, and that his name shall be John. Then the angel then goes on to tell Zechariah all of what John will be, what he'll be like, and what John will do. And something I haven't really thought about before when I read this passage until now is that since Zechariah is advanced in age, he's an old man, he may not have that much time with his son. It's almost as if this angel is giving Zechariah a glimpse of what his son will be like. He will be a joy and a delight to Zechariah and Elizabeth. His birth will be a reason to rejoice. I mean, they had been praying for a child for a long time. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Zechariah is a priest, so what a relief that should be. He's a priest. He's working in the temple, and all of a sudden, God's angel is right here giving him a message. What a joy that should be. John, his son, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many people of Israel will come back to the Lord because of what John is going to do. He's going to go out, and he'll be empowered by the Lord and by his Spirit and make a people ready for the coming Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a child, and he'll be a world changer. Awesome news. It's coming from an angel of the Lord, so it should be wonderful and trustworthy news. And as we continue with Zechariah's story, let's see what his response is to this great news. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Oh, the response isn't really of joy. It's an answered prayer, but it's more of disbelief. And I am not going to say that we see a whole lot written here to make us believe that he truly was in disbelief. What Zechariah says is something that we would all probably say or think. And we don't know Zechariah and Elizabeth's ages, but we must assume that they are old enough that childbearing is really completely out of the question as far as humanly possible is concerned. And though Zechariah's words don't necessarily seem bad or unbelieving, as we read on, we will see the angel's response to Zechariah tells us that Zechariah really didn't believe what he was being told. Let's read in verse 19. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Wow. Pause there for a moment. He stands in the presence of God. And he goes on to say, "I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." He's in the presence of God. He's given a message of good news, and he is sent to Zechariah specifically to share this. In verse 20, I'll read on. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The angel Gabriel seems a little harsh. But on the other hand, Zechariah is a priest. He's working in the temple of the Lord. He is a man of God. He's upright. He observes God's commands and regulations. He serves as a priest, yet at the same time, an angel comes and gives him good news from God, and Zechariah doesn't believe them. You see, what may be impossible for man is possible for God. I think that he knew. I think that Zechariah had head knowledge that God, anything's possible for God. And I think that maybe even Zechariah as a priest may have taught that message to others, that God can do anything. But when it came time to actually experience it, when it came time to actually see God do the impossible, it was a whole different story. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who is personal. And nothing is impossible with him. And in the stories to come that we're going to read in the next few weeks, we're going to hear that phrase again, that nothing is impossible with God. With Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see firsthand God's power as she does become pregnant. Yet in Zechariah's unbelief, we're told that he couldn't speak. How is that for a story? A priest serving in the temple does not have the faith to believe God is above the impossible. This is a teaching moment. I'm sure Zechariah was not proud of what he did, but if his experience can be a moment for us to learn from, then it's worth it. Sometimes good people have doubts. Sometimes faithful people struggle at times in what they believe. And in this story, we see Gabriel pretty much telling Zechariah, be quiet and watch God work. Be quiet, be still, and watch God perform a miracle. See, faith is so important. There are times that we just need to listen and to trust God and to watch Him work. Do we believe that God can alter our impossible? Do we believe that? Then we see Elizabeth and her story. We see Elizabeth is a picture of a righteous woman who takes her burden to God. She struggled not having a child for so long. She kept bringing it back to God, and she rejoices when that burden is lifted. She praises the Lord when she becomes pregnant. She sees God do the impossible, and the praises are on her lips. She says, in these days, the Lord has shown His favor and taken away her disgrace. To not have a child was disgraceful, was fairly disgraceful in that time and culture. Yet something we do not see is her taking on the victim part. You know, God didn't, she's been praying for a child for year after year after year after year. And what we don't see is that when He didn't answer that prayer, she didn't become bitter. She didn't hold on to this, God, you're not giving me what I want. I'm the victim here. God, aren't you supposed to do something? That's so often how many of us want to respond when we plead with God and we don't get it. She had not been bitter toward God, because she thought she was past the ability to have a child. She still wasn't bitter. She seemed to accept the fact that she would be childless, yet at the same time, she served God faithfully anyways. And then when God removes that burden from her, she rejoices and praises Him. This is another teachable moment when we don't get the answer that we've been praying for. Do we faithfully serve Him in spite of that unfilled prayer? Or does our relationship with the Lord kind of stop? When we are praying for the miracle, do we really believe that God can do the impossible? And are we willing to just wait and trust? As we come into this time of year, we are reminded that God is faithful. And with God, there is nothing impossible. You see, God was bringing about the birth of John to prepare the way for Jesus. So we need to have John a part of the Christmas story because he needs to be there when Jesus gets older. He is a part of the Christmas story because he's coming to prepare the way. I want to kind of get back to that one phrase. God is faithful, and there's nothing impossible for God. If you know this and truly believe it, is your attitude reflecting that? Do you still have an attitude of doubt? Do you trust that everything will work out even if the miracle you want or need doesn't happen? Will you have a heart of praise for the Lord in your time of burdens? And if they are lifted after a long period of struggle, will you still have a heart of praise for the Lord? And I love Zechariah and Elizabeth's story because they are real people living faithfully. They're not perfect, but we can learn from them. And this is really the end of my message. This is where my teaching ends, but I didn't want to just finish there without reading the rest of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So I want to finish the rest of the story. And while Elizabeth was pregnant, Mary, the mother of Jesus, actually comes to visit Elizabeth. And we're going to see that a part of probably Mary's story. But after Mary leaves, we read on in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. What an amazing story they have, as God works through them to accomplish his purpose in bringing about the fulfillment of prophecy in the one who would come before Jesus, preparing the people and announcing Jesus' arrival as the Messiah, the Christ, Savior of the world. And that Savior of the world is my Savior, Jesus Christ.